Well, the scripture for this morning is from Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 18 through 20. We'll back up a little bit to give us the context of the verse, though. We'll back up to the beginning of the chapter and then read on through verse 20. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we come here to the end of this section as Paul has been talking for quite some time now about the difference that being in Christ is to make to us. He's been talking for some time about that and describing it in many different ways. And certainly he'll go on to describe that after this. We'll be getting into relationships inside the family and beyond it in the verses that follow in the next few weeks here. But he'll be talking this morning about the influence of the Holy Spirit and how we are to give ourselves to His influence. And we'll see that in several different ways here as we work our way through this passage this morning on giving ourselves over to Him and to cooperating with Him in pushing aside those behaviors that come from the old man. So let's start working our way through. First, we're told to be filled by the Spirit in verse 18. In chapters 4 and 5, Paul has been instructing us on living the Christian life. He reminds us of our situation before Christ, outside of Christ, which is dead and which is dark and sinful. Yet by God's grace, He has made us born again, given us the faith to trust in Christ's works, by which we are reconciled to God and have eternal life. We are now different by God's grace, and we are to live out all that it means to be different, to be set apart by His grace, to live for Him. Earlier in chapter 5, We were reminded you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You have been changed. You have been set apart. And so now you are to live a life that is consistent with that difference that God has made. In our verses 18 through 20, Paul will look at some specifics in what that will mean. Verse 18 starts out, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or debauchery, depending upon your translation, but be filled with the Spirit, or by the Spirit, depending upon your translation. I prefer by for reasons that we'll see as we work our way through. Now, the command, do not get drunk with wine, is a quotation of Proverbs 23 and 31, which is just one of many verses in Scripture that condemn drunkenness. And there are any number of passages. Paul frequently includes it in his sin lists or descriptions of life outside of Christ, Romans 13, 13. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. There are any number of passages that we can look to, but certainly Scripture talks about drunkenness as sin and talks about it here as a debauchery or dissipation. Dissipation not being a word that we use too terribly much in our everyday conversation, but it's important to understand here what Paul's saying. The word behind it in the Greek means a reckless or wasteful or senseless, and it refers to behavior which shows a lack of concern for consequences, which makes us less, which dissipates us. People who are drunk do reckless things, do other sinful things. So it's a sin that leads to other sins. We're told here that it is something that is not acceptable among the people of God. It is commonly accepted in our culture. It was accepted in Paul's culture. Nowadays, you're told not to drive drunk, but the actual getting drunk isn't so much of an issue. But that certainly is not the way that Scripture teaches the subject. It is not an acceptable behavior to God. It is part of the old life to which we are to die to. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 told us, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Yet notice that Paul, as he has all the way through this section in chapters 4 and 5, gives us a substitute behavior. He says, but be filled by the Spirit. Now, certainly God the Holy Spirit has already been mentioned as one who is involved with us as He indwells us. He is involved with us in what we do. And in fact, when we sin, He is grieved by our behavior. Back in chapter 4, verse 30, we were told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so He is in us. He marks us as belonging to God. He is grieved when we sin. And He is deeply affected by this. We should honor Him. Honor the fact that He indwells us and is at work in us. Here in our verse, we are told to be filled by Him. And in the Greek, this represents an ongoing, continual activity. But what does it mean? Well, back in chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, Paul told us that Christ gives the church teachers of the word so that we together would grow and mature in our knowledge of Christ, in our doctrine, in our unity, in our living. He said back in 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so the picture there is of growing up to maturity, growing up to be all that we are able to be because we have been set apart in salvation. Fullness there is used to describe that maturity in the faith, maturity in behavior. And it doesn't imply that when applied to the Holy Spirit in our verse, that the Holy Spirit is somehow less than fully present in us when we sin. He's not, you know, three quarters in us. He is always in us. He indwells us. But certainly we bury him with sins and other things that would push him aside in our behavior. We bury him with other things and do not let him have full influence because we are not cooperating with him. We do not always listen to him as he speaks to our consciences through the word. And so fullness is a call to constantly be saying yes to the Holy Spirit's influence. Be saying yes to the ways in which he brings the word to mind. Not filling ourselves with other things, with our sinful influences, with the old man, with ungodly activities, with drunkenness as it is here. But rather to work with him and cooperate with him and have him push aside all of those other behaviors so that we are full of him and not full of those other sinful things. Philippians 2 tells us, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That is by the Holy Spirit, as he is in us. And we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, in respect and awe for who he is and the work he has come to do in us. We are to yield to him and respect him and obey him as he fills us with fruit. Romans 8 tells us, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." As we are redeemed in Christ, we have the Spirit. And we are able in Christ to put sins to death by his power. And we are to be about the business of doing that. Second, sing to one another and to the Lord in verse 19. Being under the influence of the Holy Spirit will lead to what is described here in verse 19 and is in 20 as well. Verse 19 says that we will be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice right away that this verse is speaking in a parallel, two parallel statements. Singing in psalms in the first half runs parallel to singing and making melody in your heart in the second. And so he's pointing at the same activity, but he's making two different points in each half of the verse. Now, the first half, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, would certainly refer to worship. But it's not limited to worship. It could apply to any fellowship that we might have with one another. The point is that back in the previous verse, unbelievers get drunk. We are to be filled by the Spirit, and we are to sing songs that God has given to us. The three terms here, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, are a reference to the Psalter. I have an exclusive psalmody sermon that we could dwell on this. This is not that sermon. But these words all do refer to the Psalter. They were at that time synonyms. There were no modern hymns like Amazing Grace, those sorts of things. And so to understand this word in that context is to pour a modern understanding into an ancient word. They would not have understood what you were talking about when Paul wrote this. This is a reference to different psalms in the Psalter. The individual songs in the Psalter actually have these different titles. And that's what these words meant to Paul and to the Ephesians. If you flip through your book of Psalms in the Bible, at some future point, not right now, you'll notice that these titles are used. For instance, if you look at the introduction to Psalm 87, it's called both a psalm and a song. If you flip through Psalms, you'll see that this is used quite commonly. In fact, in the Greek Bible that Paul used, and the Ephesians most likely would have used, all three terms here are used in the psalm introductions. Different ones are called psalms, different ones hymns, different ones songs, and various combinations of those three. The exact meaning of which has been lost to history. People make guesses, but we're not sure of the exact distinctions that are being made in the use of those terms. But by the time the New Testament was written, they basically functioned as synonyms and were references to the Psalter. But we see that in other portions of the New Testament as well. In fact, for instance, in Matthew 26, verse 30, at the Last Supper, which is at Passover, we read that Jesus and the disciples had sung a hymn. And it's universally understood that the reference there is to the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 to 118, which are what Jews then and Jews today sing at Passover. And so the word hymn was used, but it was a reference to the Psalter. Next, notice that we are said to speak these to one another. This may sound odd, because we don't gather in worship to sing to one another. We gather to address God in worship. But here, as in a similar passage in Colossians 3:16, Paul says that we are indeed to teach and to warn one another in the singing of psalms. The psalms that we sing in worship, in Bible studies, in reference, in conversations, in other kinds of settings, we're hearing each other as we sing. And we're making a collective confession of faith when we sing. And in many ways, we're instructing one another with the Word of God. And so as we share that Word with one another, we are being blessings to one another. We are teaching one another. We're counseling. We're warning one another, whatever the specific content of the particular psalm might be. The Psalter is God's songbook for us and covers so many different topics and life situations, and that's one of the blessings of the Psalter. It covers all kinds of areas of life that man-made songs would not even dare to touch. And when we sing it or use it in situations, we are being useful to one another in godliness. We're building one another up. We're bringing God's Word to bear in one another's lives. The second half of verse 19 tells us that as those under the influence of God the Holy Spirit, we're singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, when we sing the Psalms, we make melody, which, as you'll notice, is not done in connection with the musical instruments here. It's we who are doing this. It's the people by themselves. And it's to be with your heart. That is to say, it's not to be just some superficial thing. It's to come from the deepest part of who you are. It's not to be shallow or empty or half-hearted singing. Not in what's coming out of your mouth, but what's going on in here. You're to be contemplating what you're singing to the Lord and to one another. It's because our singing is to be a blessing to ourselves, certainly as we understand the words, but to one another and to the Lord, the one that we are addressing in worship. Psalm 103 that we sang earlier, bless the Lord, my soul, my whole heart. Ever bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all his mercies to proclaim. And so it's not just to be an exercise in empty religion. It is to be something that we're doing with our hearts as we think about what we're doing and what we're saying. In worship, we sing certainly to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Paul singles out here a singing to the Lord, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is our God. He is our King. He is to be worshipped and praised. Philippians 2 reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. By God's grace, we are doing that in faith and according to the salvation that he has given to us. And so we are to do that. We're thinking of all that Christ has done for us when we gather in worship. And we praise him with the singing of psalms from our whole hearts. We praise him for what he is and what he has done for us. If I might add as well, we can do that perfectly with the Psalter because we know that whatever it calls on us to express is absolutely true, since it is God's word and we don't have to wonder about the correctness of what we are singing. We come and we praise the Lord. Romans 10 reminds us, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and it is with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And so we gather and proclaim him and worship him. That he has lived perfectly for us so that we would be acceptable to God. That he has taken the wrath due to us for our sins upon himself so that we would be acceptable to God. And God has given us the faith to trust in Christ to salvation according to his perfect works. And we worship Christ, the Lamb of God, who is worthy of our worship. In Revelation 5, we read, every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. And we join with them in that worship of the Lamb. Drunkenness leads to dissipation, to more failure. It's a sin that leads to more sin. Instead, let's worship the Lord with the praise book that he wrote, and let's do it from the heart. And that is not only our calling, but it is our blessing to be able to do that, to be called to do that, to be helpful to one another as we do that. To be helpful in our own spiritual lives as we do that. Third and finally, in Jesus' name, give thanks to the Father in verse 20. Now finally, we're called upon as those making the most of the influence of the Holy Spirit to be always giving thanks for all things. Notice that there are two universal terms being used here, which always get my attention. We always give thanks for all things, which pretty much covers it. Whatever it is, that pretty much covers it. As individuals and as God's covenant people, we are to be trusting in the triune God's providential care of us and worshiping him in the midst of those things. We're called upon to do this constantly, no matter the situation that he has placed us in. Even hardships and trials are to be approached in this way, and really even more so. We won't enjoy that suffering, but we must thank the Lord for his kindness to us, as we saw in Sabbath school this morning in looking at Job. He trusted in the nature of the God who had saved him. And so his difficulties and challenges and trials, he was able to deal with because he trusted in the Lord's nature and goodness. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." And that's something that we need to have in our hearts before the difficulties come. Because Romans 8:28 can become something that is trite and cliched if it's said to someone on a sickbed. The person in the sickbed needs to have Romans 8:28 in their hearts before the sickness or the difficulty or the challenge come. Because it gives us an understanding of what God is doing in us. Romans 5 tells us we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so again, we have there the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in the midst of tribulations, in working them to bring us hope, hope in the blessings and eternal life we have in Christ. So we are to thank Him when difficulties come and make the most of them. We sing in Psalm 119, "It has been very good for me that I was humbled low. It through affliction was that I thy statutes came to know." Or maybe the Lord is calling on you to examine your life in difficulties and get rid of some sin. That could be a possibility. And so we are to be thankful. Hebrews 12 and 7 says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Or maybe we're suffering because we're being righteous and holy and doing the right thing. We're still to be thankful. 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15, "If you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." When Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison in Acts 16, what did they do? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And so they did what our verse, as we bring it all together, is telling us to do. We sing the Psalms when we are in trouble, when we are rejoicing in whatever situation, we praise the Lord and thank Him. Now, we may not be set free by an earthquake, but we have opportunity and pray for opportunity to give an account for the hope that is in you and whatever hard providence might come our way. And we are to be thankful. While those outside of Christ often drown their sorrows in drunkenness or suppress the truth in all kinds of unrighteousness, we are to be encouraged and challenged by the Word of God, by worship, by fellowship, by thankfulness for a salvation that is all by grace and cannot be taken away by the one who gave it. And we are to grow and seek to live to glorify Him. And so we close here then in our giving thanks. We close it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. As a rule, God the Father is the person of God to whom we address our prayers. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to begin, "Our Father who is in heaven." So this is nothing new here that we address the Father in prayer. And we give thanks to Him for all things, for His blessings and encouragements, for His forgiveness, for providences, good and unpleasant. And notice that we do this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that all the time. We pray in the name of Christ, maybe so often that we don't think about what we're doing when we say that. Paul says here that He is our Lord Jesus Christ, which is very striking. That is, there is a connection being assumed there, that we belong to Him and He to us in our salvation. We are trusting in Him and He has taken hold of us. He is our Lord. He is our God and King. He is Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. And He is not only the means by which Jehovah saves, He is Jehovah who has saved us. He is Christ, or Messiah. He is the long-promised Redeemer of His people. He is the only Redeemer. Jesus Himself said, "No one comes to the Father but by Me." Acts 4 and 12 tells us of Christ, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And so when we praise and we pray and we thank God in the name of Christ, we're calling upon all that Christ is and recognizing that all of this only makes sense because Christ has redeemed us and we are His and He is ours. And so we live our lives in this passage differently because of His grace to us, because of Christ. We do that in thanksgiving for a salvation that is free, for a salvation that all is according to Christ. And so we desire to give thanks. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your word, and we ask that You would apply it to our hearts. We do pray that we would be thankful people. Now, thankful for all that You bring our way, whether it's enjoyable or not, because we understand that we have an eternal future with You, that You're using the events of this life to build us up, to cause us to grow closer to You, to give us opportunities to witness to those around us of the hope that we have in You. We pray that we would be seeking to die more and more to sin and live to righteousness, to cooperate with the Spirit, to be filled by Him and not by sinful activities, to yield to Him and His influence. And we ask that as we do that, You would be glorified. For we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen.